This evening, Joe will be sharing, the topic that he'll be sharing on is be about a class that he's taking entitled Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. And so it'll be a mission-focused evening. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about the fact that if we're going to be effective in reaching people for Christ, that our walk and our talk, or the way we live and what we say, what we preach and teach, needs to line up. And so one of the first passages that came to my mind was Colossians 3, a very familiar passage, but I'd like to read the first 17 verses of Colossians 3. I like this passage because it lists things that God does not want his people to do, to be involved in, but it doesn't just stop there. It goes to, that's in verses 5 through 9, but then in verse 12, it's not just an emptying of the other, it's a filling of, a putting on of a list of very positive Christ-like attributes. And if I just read the first 17 verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man. And here's where it changes, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Again, it's that contrast of the things that God wants us to put away and instead to fill with the attributes of Christ. And I like that picture as we think of reaching other people, reaching the lost for Christ. That is how God can most effectively use us in that. Okay, I'll take your prayer requests at this time. And then following that, we'll break into small groups from 2 to 4 people, whatever is convenient. And Shane, if you could lead a song in about 7 or 8 minutes. Lowell in Liberia, Marion and her health issues and questions of treatment, Jose and Jenna for surgery and travel, the Clegg family as they travel, Frida, Craig Miller's, John Renita, and Joe this evening. All right, what announcements are there?
Good evening, everybody. Give me just 1 second to hook everything up here. This is just going to basically be a text PowerPoint tonight. But I thought it might help to have this kind of PowerPoint. This is kind of what I was used to in college, and so I decided, hey, why not? Good to be with y'all tonight. Hopefully that thing will kick on here in just a second. So Marilyn and I have been taking a class in South Hutch called Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. And some of you here are taking that with us. And so if you have anything to add here tonight, go ahead. And some of you have taken it before, such as Benji. And so maybe you'll have something to add as well. It was with the encouragement of Joel that we went to visit one evening after the class had started. It was the second evening. And so then Marilyn and I were standing there trying to decide whether or not we're going to take this class. And there happened to be a generous guy standing around that overheard us discussing whether or not to take it. And he offered to pay for it. So we decided, well, maybe this is our sign. And so now we're kind of busy with it, but it's really good. And so hopefully tonight I can give you a little picture of what it's about. It's going to be a very, very, very small picture. The class, there's quite a bit of reading in the class. And I don't always get all the reading done, actually, to be honest with you. But very much recommended for any of you here who are interested in the future. I think they run this class pretty much every spring. And it runs from January through May. That's the textbook, looks like that. So the class covers the biblical mandate for missions, history of missions, strategy of missions, and culture of missions. And so far we've covered the biblical mandate, and we're currently in the history part. Tonight, I'm going to focus on the biblical mandate, which would include the Great Commission, and history of missions, and I'll be looking a little bit at Abraham, and then also covering the three eras of mission history. I call it modern mission history, and then looking at some cultural considerations for foreign missions. I'm going to read this definition of a mandate. To live under a mandate is to be entrusted with a task of lasting significance. Mandates are not commands. By direct commands, we assign small errands or daily chores. A mandate, on the other hand, releases authority and responsibility to pursue endeavors of historical importance. God has entrusted to Christ and with him to the church a mandate to fulfill his purpose for all of history. And that definition comes out of the Perspectives book. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew 28, and we'll read verses 16 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And then I'm going to read Acts 1:8. You can just listen if you want to. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come unto you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So here we notice that Jesus is talking directly to his disciples and telling him that you're going to do this work for me. And for a while in Europe, the Protestant church had decided that that this was meant just for the disciples that were with Jesus at that time. William Carey did not agree with this. We'll go over some of that later. But if you look at the end of verse, the end of verse 20 in Matthew there, Matthew 28, it says, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And sometimes that's translated age. So I think that's pretty clear that that's for all of us. And so here Jesus is inviting us to join him in mission. It's his work. And so we're not out there on mere human effort just trying to fulfill this great commission. When we go out and follow this mandate and work toward the fulfillment of the Great Commission, God's name is made great throughout the nations, and he gets glory when he's worshipped throughout the nations. And also, when we point others to Jesus, John 3:16 speaks of God's love for the world, for the lost world. And as we become more like Christ, our hearts will desire to see people turn towards him. And we really need to take this responsibility seriously to work toward the fulfillment of the Great Commission. The Perspectives course really focuses heavily on reaching unreached people groups. Finishing the task is defined, and this is a direct quote from the book, requiring that in every single people group at some point in history there be a movement of baptized and obedient disciples capable of evangelizing their entire people group. And then here's another quote. It may seem important to place priority on people groups because they are filled with lost people who have not yet heard the gospel. This consideration, while meaningful, is not nearly as significant as approaching people groups from the strategic viewpoint of fulfilling the task of evangelizing all the world's people groups. And here's another. I don't know that they really pushed this heavily, but there is an argument that once all of the people groups have been reached, then Christ will come. And it's based off of Matthew 24:14, and I'll read that here. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Also, Matthew 28:16, which we read earlier, when it says to make disciples of all nations, that word nations is, the Greek word is ethne. And when it's used with the Greek word all, its most common meaning would be an ethnic or cultural people group. So here's some questions for y'all to think about and discuss here. What do you think? How important is it to focus on unreached people groups in our foreign mission efforts? And is there value in going to countries that are considered reached yet have need and hunger for the gospel? What do you all say? Anybody? And I've got the cordless mic, so you can just speak up. Good. Yeah, I think too. Benji.
I think the church has been guilty of poor strategy when it comes to reaching. less than 0.5% of funds and human resources have been pushed towards under two groups. And there's still like a billion people who haven't ever heard. And so I believe in local missions. I believe that we should serve where we can. But I think that it's really been disproportionate and we haven't given attention to under two groups like we should have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's a good point. I don't have the exact statistics, and I think it's coming up in a future lesson or possibly the current lesson that I need to have done by tomorrow night. But Marilyn was telling me the statistics that it's a large, the majority of missionaries are actually in countries serving among groups that are considered reached, where the minority are actually working among groups that are considered reached. Another argument that I've read in the book is that once you've reached a people group, they're better able to go out and work within their own people group. So those are the things that I've come across there. I think, personally, that yes, there is definite importance in going out and reaching unreached people groups. If you look at the verse, let's see. It's the one, Acts 1:8, where it says, "You're going to be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost." It's not to exclude Hutchinson. It's not to exclude areas that have where the people groups are considered reached. However, there is a huge need for unreached people groups. So it is a very, very important thing for us to consider, I think. Arlen. Yes, sir.
Just glad you mentioned some of the imbalance. Something I've wondered about, what something to consider beyond the imbalance of maybe missions and reach versus unreached groups is also looking at the resources.
Mm-hmm.
And at risk, just don't remember them, but the amount that Christians in the West spend on their own infrastructure of their own churches versus
Yeah, that's a good point. I think, Jesus talks about where we put our treasure, where our treasure is, that's going to be where our heart is. So as we pour our resources into foreign missions, that's where our heart will go to. So, anybody else? Julian. Sure. I would say initially that a lot of the countries are very difficult to get into. And you almost need a platform of some kind. Like in China, you can go as an English teacher, But then it's not that hard to get in as an English teacher that I know of. And China, for taking that as an example, has many, many people groups that are unreached.
I suppose one reason that people are reluctant is having pretty high risk. The odds are evens, and maybe somebody else can fill in some of those details, but the first missionaries to get in there lost their lives. There's a private Christian community there.
Right. Yeah, I think too. Craig, did you have something? And often there are major language barriers that you have to overcome. And it's tough. I think that's probably why those groups are still the unreached ones, just because it's been more difficult than the others. Joel.
And I forget my voice about this game, it's a friend of a friend type of thing, but a conversation where someone was talking about how one of the big needs is most countries have plenty of people without academic credentials. And I think we all know that academic credentials are hardly a guarantee of competency, but they are highly relevant in a lot of situations for establishing credibility. But take that wherever God wants them to take it. One example we gave was International Justice Mission, who needs people, I think, with a 2-year like you said, most of these people weren't, they wanted to be doing something. And most ignored his advice. Most burned out before very long. So I think there's one big part of reaching unreached groups is development of skills that they or the relevant governments want.
Right. Yeah. And that's maybe another reason, Julian, is that the traditional mission model, where maybe the support comes from back home completely, and they go in as a missionary. It's tough to get into closed access countries that way. So I think too. And Paul was a tent maker too. I think that's kind of a neat example for us. Is developing skills that we can use on the mission field to support ourselves. Okay, thanks a lot for that input. That was all very good and helpful. Okay, just hitting a few other points of the Great Commission. If I can find my place in my notes here. So baptism is mentioned, and that marks repentance from a former life, and it marks a people who are cleansed and ready to further the kingdom. And then discipleship, it talks about go out and make disciples, and this would include teaching, training. Jesus says to teach the nation to observe all things, all of his commands. So rather than going in and teaching working toward evangelism and then just leaving people, we're called to go in and disciple as well. And I was just reading tonight in my lesson that the Moravians were really good at going out and evangelizing, but then not so good at staying and discipling. So it seems like we all have our weaknesses somewhere or another. As I was studying, I came across an article. Actually, we were required to read this article by Floyd McClung on what he calls apostolic passion. And he describes this as a deliberate, intentional choice to live for the worship of Jesus in the nations. It has to be to do with being committed to the point of death to spreading his glory. It's being on fire for Jesus. And he gives the challenge to ask God to help us to reveal selfish ambition and lack of willingness to die to self. And I know God wishes for us to be deliberate and passionate about our desire for Jesus to be worshipped in the nations. And I know that I sure need a whole lot more of this type of apostolic passion. And with this type of passion, the Great Commission will be, it'll be fulfilled sooner, much sooner, with more people catching this type of passion. And it also goes on beyond just merely doing the right thing. It speaks to the heart. Okay, now moving on to more the history part of tonight's topic. Throughout the ages, we can see that God was and God is a missionary God. Even in the Old Testament, God wanted Israel to be a witness for him to the surrounding nations. And God is a God of global purpose, and he always was a missionary God. Now, looking at Abraham, the example of Abraham, God called him to leave his home. I'll just read from Genesis 12, 1-3 here. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So here God called Abram out of his home, told him to go somewhere else, to a place that he'd show him, and he promises to bless Abraham. And here, this is definitely not a prosperity gospel, because you look at why God blesses Abraham. He blesses him to be a blessing to those around him. So it's not just blessing Abraham to live a cushy life where he goes, but blessing Abraham to be a blessing to those around him. And that's what God wants of us too. He blesses us. He wants to bless us so that we can be a blessing then to others. There were three parts to this blessing, the relational blessing of belonging to God's family. And Christ has now opened the door so that all can be a part of Abraham's family. And so evangelization of the nations is now a huge priority. And then there's the material and social blessing. When nations turn to him, he heals their lands. There's economic growth and peace between peoples and races. And once again, this is not something we should go out and say, turn to God so that you experience these blessings, because that would be a prosperity gospel. That's not what it's about. And then it's the transformational blessing as well. This refers to societal changes. And I'm just going to use the example of William Carey here. When he went to India, there's a widely practiced, there's a practice that was going on called sati. And it was when recently widowed women would be burned, or they would burn themselves on their husband's funeral pyre. Terrible, terrible practice. And Carey hated this, of course, and he worked against it, and he was successful in his lifetime to influence the leaders to abolish this practice. So this type of transformation takes time, and there's increase in fullness, but never perfection or utopia. And now moving on to the three eras of mission history. The first era, the three eras actually overlap some as well. But the first era started with William Carey, and it was focused more on the coastlands. There was European dominance, which means that most of the missionaries came from Europe. And during this era, there were students who got together and prayed, and they were caught by a rainstorm, and they sought shelter under a hollowed-out haystack. And so this prayer meeting was called the Haystack Prayer Meeting. And this prayer meeting then ignited mission passion across America and eventually Europe. The second era started with Hudson Taylor. And Taylor had a heart for people in the interior areas of China. And he formed the China Inland Mission. And so though he was focused on people and places not yet evangelized, the focus still wasn't on unreached people groups. And a wave of new mission structures during this era started, and they were focused on inland areas rather than coastal. And many of the mission efforts from this era were from America. Then the third era, and this is the current era, and the focus now is on unreached people groups. And this was started by Cameron Townsend and Donald McGavran. By 1967, over 90% of the missionaries from North America were working with strong national churches. And many thought the missionary task was finished. Cameron Townsend, however, was working in Guatemala, and they asked him the question there, if God is so smart, why can't he speak our language? So we think that sounds kind of funny and narrow, but this kind of inspired him it gave him the vision to have the Bible translated into all languages. And so he started Wycliffe Bible Translators. And then Donald McGavran noticed that the gospel could move swiftly within a people group, but miss entire groups in the same area, the same region of another ethnic group. And so Ralph Winter, who's actually one of the people who writes quite a few of the articles in the Perspectives book, he took this concept further and popularized the concept of unreached people groups. So this is giving you kind of some of the history of how this came about. And he pointed out that in order to fulfill the Great Commission, every ethno-linguistic group needed the gospel shared with them. In 1980, at the Edinburgh Conference, he popularized the phrase, a church for every people. And one interesting thing about this third era is that a lot of the missionaries are no longer from Western countries such as the U.S. And the U.K., which that's definitely a switch from the first two eras. Now they're coming from non-Western countries like South Korea and some South American countries. So there's an interesting shift there. And so here in the States where we have quite a... Well, South Korea is wealthy, but some of these other countries where these missionaries are coming from are not wealthy countries. And so it's interesting to see how they're actually going out and doing missions even with much fewer resources than what we've got. Okay, and now some cultural considerations. So switching to the cultural part of tonight's topic. This here is called the E scale. And it's an attempt to kind of split out the various levels of cultural barriers that are encountered when you go out and evangelize. E0 is evangelism to those from Christian families and peoples. So it's kind of revival, renewal within a church. So there's really no cultural barriers with E0. E1 refers to people outside of one's church, but still inside of the culture. And so the only cultural barrier is kind of church membership. And Ralph Winter says that this is the most powerful type of evangelism here. E2, there's both the church culture or the church membership, and then also an additional language barrier that needs to be crossed. E3, this is radically different cultures. So there's a church culture, the language barrier, and a lifestyle culture. And this is the most difficult level of evangelism to do. And so this is the verse that we've read before, Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come unto you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so here it looks like Jesus was referring to geographic areas, but Ralph Winter feels that he was speaking about the various level of cultural barriers, or that this could be an application. I tend to agree with him that this could be an application to the various level of culture barriers. So Jerusalem and Judea could be compared to the E1 level, and where the only cultural barrier was Christianity. And then Samaria, E2 evangelism. Samaria wasn't geographically far from Jerusalem, but there definitely would have been somewhat of a culture barrier there, and we can see that from the account of Jesus witnessing to the woman at the well, and the disciples coming and saying, "Oh wow, you're really talking to her." So there was definitely, I think, a culture barrier there. And then the uttermost—that's the—that's the tough E3 evangelism. So applying this to our situation, I think if we go out witnessing in Hutchinson, that would be E2 evangelism. There's a culture barrier, but no language barrier. And Winter says that in America, churches often encounter this E2 evangelism. And a lot of the American churches have a middle-class mindset. And he says that a lot of the blue-collar workers won't go close to them. And I think here, even though we would... Some of us, or most of us, might consider ourselves blue-collar workers. We still have Arlen. I was talking with Arlen recently, and he was saying that we still have a middle-class mindset. And I think that's right. We still do have a middle-class mindset. So we do encounter E2 evangelism when we go out in Hutchinson witnessing. So culture barriers can be linguistic and culture, of course. Age differences is another one. So it doesn't matter what they are, we do need to be aware of them. So I guess it doesn't matter what they are. We need to know what they are and then be aware of them and figure out and strategize how to best deal with them. And I think here some of you have done well with understanding some of these concepts in the Rise Kids Church and in Hands of Christ. Yes.
Are you meaning to
Well, many would, probably. Not all. I think even some would be E3, because you've got maybe somebody who doesn't know any English. So across the board, no. And you might encounter some of the E1 as well. So, yeah, good point. Okay. I think I'll read a quote here by Ralph Winter on cultural barriers. Actually, I'm not sure who wrote this quote. I don't have it down. So it was from the Perspectives book. Jesus died for these people around the world. He did not die to preserve our Western way of life. He did not die to make Muslims stop praying five times a day. He did not die to make Brahmins eat meat. Can't you hear Paul the Evangelist saying we must go to these people within the systems in which they operate? True, this is the cry of a cross-cultural evangelist, not a pastor. We can't make every local church fit the pattern of every other local church. But we must have radically new efforts of cross-cultural evangelism in order to effectively witness to 2,387 million people. And we cannot believe that we can continue virtually to ignore this highest priority. Without a doubt, some of the cultural considerations in missions, they're difficult to really figure out what are some of the best ways to go about bridging them. But I do think we do need to be considerate and careful, for sure, as we witness and evangelize across board cultural barriers. I'm not going to get through all my notes, so I'm just picking out a few things here to close with. Just a few direct quotes from T. Wayne Dye, a writer in the Perspectives book. He's saying, when you evangelize, expose people to the Bible. Expose them to the Bible, not just the pre-digested Bible that comes from you. Teach them to find for themselves principles in the Bible for wise and truly Christian answers. And I think that's good to try to get people to think for themselves. I think that's important, because as you move in and then you move out, they need to be able to think for themselves. And then just briefly mentioning ethnocentrism, that's a term that probably most of us are familiar with. It means viewing our culture as superior to the culture that we're going into. And it's just a natural tendency. We tend to really like our culture. And I know when I went to Kenya when I was young, I thought that Americans were just better and somehow superior. But that doesn't work in bonding with the people. As I grew older and started making more friends and getting out, then that really started changing for me. And at that point, I started bonding with the people, and things just really changed. And yet, I realize this tendency is still within me. It's normal for everybody. But get to know the culture, take an interest in it, and try to figure out things within the culture that might offend people, and then try to avoid those things if possible. When you're evangelizing and discipling across cultures, definitely, you know, things that are against the Bible, you need to be careful not to compromise there. But I think things that are just our culture that we're taking over there, we need to be careful. We need to be careful about how much of that we bring with us, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. So that last part, I didn't really use my notes a whole lot, and I think I skipped a bunch of slides. But I just want to go to my last slide yet in closing here. So in conclusion, just a few main points. Let's remember that our God was a missionary God, and we're blessed to be a blessing to others. And also to take the Great Commission seriously, to preach the gospel all over the world. Strive for God to be glorified throughout the nations, and then to be thoughtful about cultural considerations as we do evangelize. So that's all I have to share for tonight.
Thanks, Joe, for sharing. Giving us a lot to think about, be thoughtful and prayerful about. I'd like to have a closing song, and following that, ask Joel to lead us in closing prayers. We stand.